reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 5, which you can find on page 970 if you are using a church Bible. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Amen. Thank you, Elaine. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus as you speak to us today. Father, send your Holy Spirit that we might hear your voice and know your loving presence with us. Amen. Good evening. My name is Adam, as I may have said earlier, and I'm the vicar here. Particularly warm welcome to you if you're visiting us today. You join us as we are making our way through a series based around Acts 2, 42 to 47. We're taking a little bit of that passage each week and unpacking it further with other bits of the Bible. And tonight we find ourselves looking at they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, I've noticed two things about the evening service. One, when you put an all age in the morning, the evening service doubles in size. And two, you normally get the sermon for the second time. I try it out on the morning service, I make all the mistakes, decide where it needs to be corrected, and then I come back and I give you the polished article in the evening. It's been flipped on its head tonight. You're getting it for the first time, so I won't be held responsible for how it turns out. Before we go any further, and this doesn't happen very often, I'm going to recommend a book to you. I am dyslexic and I don't read very quickly. But one of the things I read about and have read about repeatedly through my Christian life is prayer. This isn't because I think I'm some kind of expert on the subject, quite the opposite. I've always found prayer quite difficult, quite hard. I don't know where to start. I became a Christian when I was 20 and everyone just went, pray. Just pray. And I was like, what? Just talk to Jesus. Just talk to him. He's like, I'm an introvert. I don't like chatting with people. And I've read a lot of Christian books about prayer, and a lot of them have been helpful in different ways. But then when it comes to the kind of down to the crux of how you pray, they basically always go, just pray. Just do it a bit more and a bit more often. And just pray and it'll be fine. The book I'm reading at the moment is the sequel to a book that the most helpful book I've ever read on prayer, and this one's turning out to be even more helpful. This book is called Dirty Glory, and it's by Pete Gregg. Lent is coming up, and if you need a book to read during Lent, the idea that someone could finish a book in 7 weeks is absolutely amazing to me. But apparently some people can do it. And if you want a book to read during Lent, then I recommend this one. It's called Dirty Glory by Pete Gregg. I've got a couple of quotes from it this evening during the talk. Quite frankly, if you switch off now and just read this over Lent, you'll do better than listening to me. But you might get bored, so try it anyway. That's a good book. Tonight's big idea is this. Let's pray. I was being a bit cheeky putting this down, partly because of what I've just said about people just going, oh, just pray a bit more, just do it, just talk to Jesus. Partly because this is a really standard part of Anglican liturgy. And if you didn't know, you're in a Church of England church. Welcome. This is the Church of England. And we have lots of liturgy. And before most of our prayers in the Church of England, the priest is supposed to go, and I'll see if I can do this properly. Let us pray. And there is the typical, stereotypical joke Church of England vicar who kind of stands at the front, slightly nasally voice, trying to project himself, says, let us pray. And then we're all supposed to go, the thing is, though, this phrase, let us pray, was actually revolutionary in its day. This part of the Reformation hangs on the idea the priest would say, let us pray. Because in a Church of England church, it's not just about the leader or the priest or the person in charge doing the praying. When we say to everybody, let us pray, when we bid others to pray, we invite others to pray. We're inviting everybody into the work of the priesthood. Into the work of living in relationship with God. It's something we all do together. And basically, all my talk is this evening is to encourage us to pray a little bit more. And to do, and I've got a few things I want to talk about that, and a few things I want to say. But I've been really encouraged since I arrived at St. Paul's. Those who don't know, I've only been here for 4 months now, 4 and a bit months, something like that. I'll have to stop saying I'm new at some point. But one of the things that's really impressed me about St. Paul's is how much you guys pray. I don't know if you know, if you've been here a long time, you might think that it's normal. You might have come from another church where they prayed a lot more, and you might not think that St. Paul's prays very much. But in my experience, St. Paul's is a great praying church. We pray before all our meetings. We pray before each of our services. I've really enjoyed the church I was in before this. We cancelled the intercessions. Because the problem with the intercessions was they were always what I like to call the shampoo prayers. And what would happen is someone would stand up at the front and they'd start praying and everyone else would do this. They'd lean on the chair in front of them, putting their heads like this. And if you listened very carefully, you could hear them starting to snore. But what I love about, and thank you, Sangeet, for this evening, it was wonderful. But it's just a great example of why I've really enjoyed worshiping. One of the reasons I've really enjoyed worshiping here is that everybody who brings their prayers to us at the front, they don't do it in the same way. They don't do it in a formula. They don't do it in the way that they feel it's supposed to be done. They do it in the way that God made them to do it. They express their relationship with God in the way as if it was just them and God in a room together. It doesn't matter if the rest of us are there. And in that way, we are invited in, I feel, to join with them in prayer as they lead us in the way that they normally talk to God. So thank you, Sangeet, and thank you to everyone else who leads us in prayer. I think St. Paul's is very good. But I think we can always pray some more. First of two quotes from this book. The greatest answer to prayer is prayer itself. God can perform miracles easily, but only rarely do we humble ourselves to truly ask for them. When the church becomes so hungry for more of God's power and presence that we finally turn to him in persevering prayer, seeking his face day and night, we can be sure that the Lord will not be slow to act. The greatest answer to prayer is prayer itself. God can perform miracles easily, but only rarely do we humble ourselves to truly ask for them. I don't know how you feel about that quote, whether it excites you or whether it angers you. It challenged me when I read it. As I thought, how much do I really rely and come to God in prayer for the things of this world, for the things that Kingston needs, for the things that this church needs, the things that I want to see happen in my life? So I'm here to call us to pray. And in about 10 days' time, Lent is going to begin. And during Lent, I want us to be praying. It's a good time. It's a traditional time in the church for thousands of years, have prepared for Easter with Lent, an opportunity to focus our lives back on Jesus before we remember his death and ultimately his resurrection on Easter Sunday, before we remember that we have been born into a new life with him. We prepare ourselves again, turn ourselves back to him, and get ready for that new life. Unless you feel you've actually made it and you're the finished article, in which case do come and see me afterwards. I could do with some prayer. Lent is always a good time for us to take stock and to reflect, to spend time with Jesus, to press into him, to restart and reset and look. We've got 4 prayer meetings planned during Lent. I forgot to put on here the fifth meeting, which is on Ash Wednesday. So on Ash Wednesday, which is the 6th of March, we're going to be gathering in here for a communion service, a service of liturgy and communion, of putting on of ashes, a way of starting Lent together. Then we have 2 worship and prayer nights, which will be in many ways similar to the evening service, but with a greater focus on praying rather than preaching. This is an interesting one. I don't know why I felt I need to put this in, but a prayer breakfast. I'm not getting enthusiasm. Now, the idea is, on the 19th of March, I am going to get up early, I'm going to make some bacon sandwiches, and I'm going to open the doors. One of 2 things is going to happen, and they're both going to make me happy. Either people are going to flood in, join me for prayer and eat bacon sandwiches, or I am going to eat a heck of a lot of bacon sandwiches and pray on my own. So we'll see what happens with that one. And finally, on the 27th of March, we're going to have an evening prayer, which will be it'll be quieter than the worship and prayer nights. It'll be more liturgical, more reflective. So there's kind of, we're hoping that we're going to hit there should be something you can get to, whether it be time or whether it be style that you can connect to. That would be good. So those, and the other thing we're going to do, which we're going to be talking about a little bit more as we move on, is we're going to have a prayer room that is going to be available at different times during the week for people to come. But I will get into that in a moment, because I want to have a look at this passage and help us to unpack what it's talking about just a little bit. Just a little bit. And when I was studying it this week, I did notice this passage, "When you pray." And I've heard this before when people have preached on it, and they say, "Oh yes, when you pray, because when God, Jesus expects everyone to pray, because everybody does pray." And it's true. Actually, I think it's something like 50% of the people of this country call themselves non-religious, but 2/3 of those people pray. So 50% of the people surveyed in the United Kingdom said, we're not religious. But then when they were asked, two-thirds of them said that they do pray. Prayer is a natural thing. People do pray. But in this passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples about when they pray. And he repeats this phrase, and when you pray, but when you pray, and when you pray, at the beginning of verse 5 and 6 and 7. And I just want us to look at what he's talking about in each one. And the first one is this one in verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. You see, prayer isn't about other people. Going back to the way in which people lead us in prayers in our intercessions, it's not about standing in front of people and impressing them with our words. It's not about our relationship with them or their relationship with God. When we pray, it's about our relationship with Him. I kept going to when Dale stood at the front and said, has anyone got a word? I was about to get up and he said, I felt God was talking about fathers. And I was like, okay, fair enough. I thought that as well, so I'll leave it. And then there was a bit more quiet and I thought, I'll get up now. And then he said, I think God was saying that not everybody has had a good relationship with the Father. Dale said he didn't have a great example of what a father was. I felt God was saying the exact same thing. And I think it's really important tonight, because one of the things I want us to understand about prayer is that prayer is, before anything else, about us coming to our Heavenly Father. There's an old dead dude, I can't remember the quote because I'm remembering off the top of my head, but an old dead dude said, prayer, Christian prayer, is like climbing into the lap of your Heavenly Father. Christian prayer is about climbing into the lap of your Heavenly Father. And the problem with that image, if you haven't had a good example of fatherhood in your life, is you might not know what that means. I spoke to someone recently who said their overriding image of their father when they were growing up was the back of a newspaper. And actually, that makes somebody completely inaccessible. Unless you bash the newspaper out of the way, which, let's be honest, is not going to go down well. There's no way you can get to that father. I had a relatively good dad, thank the Lord, and he's very good to me in many ways and still is. But one of my overriding memories of my dad when I was little is me going up and going, Dad, Dad, will you play with me, Dad, Dad? And he'd go, oh, why don't you go and play in the traffic? I mean, it's quite funny, but it's also absolutely horrific at the same time. To think that that is our example of fatherhood. And if you take nothing else away with you tonight, I want you to take this away. And I feel it's what God has put on our hearts for this evening. And that is that our Father in heaven isn't like those dads. He's not hidden behind a newspaper. He's not going to get irritated with you if you try and move it out of the way. He doesn't spend all of his day at work, never coming home in the evening. He doesn't tell you when you go up to him enthusiastically to play, to go and play in the traffic. Our Father in heaven is longing to spend time with us. He loves to spend time with us. He loves nothing more than for us to sit down in his presence and just hang out. Just be with him. We don't have to say anything. We don't have to come up with fancy words. Just be with him. Know that he is pleased for you to be in his presence. After all, that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why Jesus died, so that we can be in relationship with God. God has done everything so that he can just spend time with us. And that's each one of us. It's not the person sat next to you. It's not everyone else in the room apart from you. God loves each one of us. And if we'd have been the only people, if you'd have been the only person who'd ever lived, Jesus would have come and lived and died and risen again so that you could spend time with God and be in relationship with him. So when you pray, don't worry about what other people think. Don't let other people judge you. Don't let other people put you down or build you up. It's about you and him spending time together, enjoying each other's company. When you pray, it says in verse 6, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in heaven, who is unseen. I want to spend a little bit of time at this point talking about the prayer room and why I'm setting it up for Lent. Because if we're not careful, we can kind of turn good ideas into religious ideas. We can turn good ideas into things that we steps that we feel we have to take to push through. See, I'm hoping we're going to set up the ocean room, which is the one up there on the left-hand side as I look at it, and behind you and to the right. And I'm going to set it up with lots of different things and activities. Lots of things you can do. And it's partly because of the way God made me. Because, as I said, I'm not a chatter. If you want to have a conversation with me, taking me out for a coffee is not a great idea. Take me out to do something. Because when you're doing something together, then I'll start chatting. And I love prayer rooms where you can get on with things and you do things. I like to play my guitar. Some people I know like to draw and to colour. Some people just talk. So there's going to be lots of different activities in there. But first of all, at the entrance to the prayer room, I'm going to invite, there's going to be an invitation. This is an invitation, not compulsory. There's going to be an invitation for everybody who enters to take off their shoes. Partly, this is in recognition of what used to happen in the Old Testament when people went into the presence of God. When Moses approached the burning bush, God said to him, take off your sandals, for the ground you are walking on is holy ground. But it's also a recognition of the fact we are moving into the Father's presence. We're going home to the heart of God. And as well as taking off our shoes, there's going to be a comfortable space. There's going to be some sofas and some cushions, somewhere to sit down. And before we do anything in that room, I'd love to invite each of us to just spend some time climbing into the lap of our Heavenly Father. And if you spend 45 minutes in there and all you do is go in, take off your shoes, sit down on the sofa and fall asleep, then I think that will be time well spent with God. There will be other things to do as well. There'll be an opportunity, and then after we've recognized his presence there with us, when we've taken the time to realize that we can and we have climbed into his lap, then we can start to him. I don't know how many of you have children, but I find with my kids that often the best conversations are the ones that we have just as I'm trying to switch out the light at bedtime. We've had a busy day together, we've spent time together, we've sat around a table together and eaten food together. Sometimes at that point it's like getting blood out of a stone to try and find out what they've done during the day. Then there's been shouting and screaming as everybody has been supposed to be cleaning their teeth and washing their faces and cleaning behind their ears, and they haven't been doing it, and getting in their pajamas. And you'd have thought at this point, of all points, terrible father that I am, none of them would want to speak to me. But actually, after we've sat down and we've hung out on their beds and I've read them a story and we've prayed a few prayers about the day, that's the point at which they want to talk to me. They want to tell me why actually they've been a complete stinker since they came home because someone was rude to them at school. Or what the best thing was that happened to them that day. So as we go into the prayer room, we can get into our Father's arms, relax and spend time with him, and then we can speak to him and tell him what's on our hearts, what we've been doing. And I also want the prayer room to be a place where we can come and go. Not that we feel we have to achieve it all in our first visit. Not that we have to feel we have to achieve it all before the end of Lent. But actually it's a place where we can come and get into the habit of spending time with God, of listening to him, allowing him to speak to us, of hearing what he has to say. The third when you pray is this. It says in verse 7, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Sometimes when we meet somebody for the first time, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I meet someone for the first time, I get a really special kind of verbal diarrhea where I talk the most ridiculous nonsense. I try and say something intelligent, and maybe I'll try and say something witty, and then I'll realize that that's not going down, and I'll just start nodding and being serious and try and say something knowledgeable or profound. Because when we meet people for the first time, we're trying to almost prove who we are, prove how acceptable we are to someone, prove that we're worthy of their time and their attention. One of the reasons we don't need to babble when we go into the presence of our Heavenly Father is that we don't need to prove ourselves. He loves us because he loves us because he loves us. He loves us just the way we are. We don't have to prove to him how clever we are. We don't have to prove to him how funny we are or engaging we are. We don't have to come up with a witty anecdote or an interesting fact about the people sat either side of us. We don't need to babble because he knows us and he loves us. And as we've already discussed, and he has done everything because of that love for us to come into his presence. When we pray, we come into the presence of the Father, our Heavenly Father who loves us, who has time for us, is waiting for us. As we come into his presence, he wants to hear what we have to say and has words of encouragement for us to hear too. We are welcome with him any time and any place. And we don't need to pretend that we're someone that we aren't. I want to be someone who grows in his relationship with God. Therefore, I want to be someone who grows in a life of prayer. And I want us to be a church that knows and follows God. And therefore, I want us to be a church that grows in our prayer life. I want to leave you with the second quote from this book, Dirty Glory, by Pete Gregg. I don't pray because I'm into prayer. I pray because I'm into Jesus. So we talk. I don't believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of Jesus. So I ask him to help. A lot. Amen.